Forest Lakes District of the Evangelical Free Church of America superintendent. Got them all in there. Awesome, awesome. He's been in this position now for 2 years. And you're in headquartered. You're living up there in Wausau. So let's give John a warm welcome as he brings us the word today.
Well, awesome. How in the world is everyone today? Everybody okay this morning? Good. Blessed. Good. Yes, that's wonderful. Well, it was a beautiful trip for me to come down this morning. Actually, I was in Madison yesterday for some meetings, then drove over. Reminded me of where I grew up. I grew up in Iowa, and we used to joke saying that the highest point in Iowa was an overpass. And but seeing the rolling hills with the corn and all the, just so beautiful coming over on 18. And then as I drove through Cobb, Wisconsin, I'd never been through Cobb, Wisconsin, and there's sweet corn there today. They're having the Cobb Festival today, and so I thought that was kind of interesting. So when I go back by there this afternoon, Lord willing, I might have to stop and have an ear of corn just to remember old times' sake growing up in Iowa. Well, when I met Pastor Steve, it was interesting. I went to seminary with a guy by the name of Stephen King. And we did a video conference a couple months back, and I, you know, wanted to check in to make sure it wasn't the same Stephen King, and it wasn't. Not that the other Stephen King was bad, but I was just curious how small of a world that would be if it was the same Steve King that I went to seminary with. But I just want to say to you that we appreciate, as far as the Forest Lakes District, the opportunity to serve Trinity Evangelical Free Church here, and so thankful for you. There are 117 churches in Wisconsin and one in the UP that are all part of the Forest Lakes District, and we are committed to making disciples who make disciples. And so we're all about discipleship and about helping communities and churches find their God-given DNA as to how to reach the communities which God has placed them in. And so excited to serve you in that capacity. And what a beautiful town you live in here. What a great little place in Wisconsin. So it's a joy for me to be with you this morning. Well, this morning, by way of introduction, I want to ask you if you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 16. And this morning we're going to take a look at the last part of Christ's life. He had, here on earth, he had just the week before, he had come back to Jerusalem. He had been out in the countryside. He'd come back through. He came through Bethany, which is a town that is just outside of the gates of Jerusalem, outside the eastern gate. You go across the way. There's the Garden of Gethsemane. You walk up the hill, kind of the Mount of Olives, and then there's Bethany. And Bethany was the home where Jesus had some of his dearest friends, Mary and a woman named Martha, that were sisters. And they had a brother named Lazarus. And John chapter 11, verse 35, the very first verse I ever memorized. Two words. Jesus wept. Comes from the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Dear friend of Jesus, dear friends. And Lazarus became ill. Word was sent to Jesus with his other followers. They didn't have email back then. They didn't have cell phones. So they had to send a messenger saying, come, your friend Lazarus is ill. Come and see Lazarus. He's sick. And what did Jesus say? He said to his other disciples who knew how much he loved Lazarus, he said to them, let's wait here a while. That probably was something that they were going, what? Why would we wait here? Didn't you have the power to help Lazarus? They're calling for you to come and come to his side. Why are we going to wait here a while? Well, Lazarus passed away. He died. And it was 3 days later that Jesus and the other disciples showed up in Bethany. And Jesus said, where is Lazarus? And they said, well, he's been dead for 3 days, Master. And he walked out and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he said to the tomb where Lazarus was, Lazarus, come forth. That must have been something. Wouldn't that have been amazing in Bethany to see that take place? And what happened? Lazarus came out of the grave. Whoa. And that was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do later in terms of being raised from the dead. So Bethany is where that took place. Jesus is coming back through Bethany, back over the Mount of Olives, back down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And just prior to the Passover, he had gone to the streets of Jerusalem, and the people were so happy to see him because they thought he was going to be the next ruler that was going to overthrow the Romans, that they had a parade and they had branches and they were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were so excited about Jesus coming in. They thought he was going to overthrow Rome. Well, immediately after that, it was the celebration of the Passover, which had taken place for several thousand years. It was back in Egypt when the children of Israel were slaves. And God said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say, I want to let my people go." And Pharaoh had a one-word answer, "No." And each time he would come to him and say, "Let my people go," Pharaoh would say no, and God would levy plagues. There were 10 plagues involving frogs, lice, a third of the blood water supply turning to blood, all of these things happening. And finally, it culminated with the death angel passing over. And if you had blood applied from a lamb on your doorposts, the death angel would pass over. But where there was no blood found on the doorposts, the oldest child and the oldest livestock from that home would perish. And that's the celebration of the Passover. That was the last straw for Egypt and Pharaoh. And he said to Moses, "Get these people out of here." And so for hundreds of years, and even today, thousands of years later, that Israel, the children of Israel, Jewish people, still celebrate the Passover. And so this is what they were celebrating, was the freedom being released from Egypt. They're in an upper room. Da Vinci has a famous painting that he drew, and maybe you've seen that painting. It's a picture of all the disciples and Jesus sitting in a straight line. That was for optics reasons, because probably could you imagine being in a straight line like that and trying to talk to the person down? And really, the way they were probably seated was in an upper room doing the Passover meal, reclining around tables that were probably in a U-shape. And it was interesting because Jesus came, he washed the disciples' feet. There was kind of a pecking order in terms of how you sat, and everybody wanted to be next to Jesus. And Peter was a little miffed because he wasn't next to Jesus. He was kind of down the row, and Judas was on one side of Jesus. And the reason we know that is because Jesus said that there was going to be someone at the end of his talk here in John 14, 15, and 16, and 17. He said, "Someone here is going to betray me, and it's the one who's dipping in the bread right now." And that meant Judas was right next to Jesus and was dipping his bread into the wine there. And so Jesus was saying that Judas would have been the one right next to him. And so in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus really has the last things that he wants to say to his disciples. Really, he wanted to prepare them. Two things he wanted them to know. One was he wanted them to know the secrets of his very own life. You see, these men had followed Jesus for 3 years. And in that 3 years, they saw times when Jesus would retreat and he would go alone and he would pray. And Jesus wanted his followers to know that one of the secrets to his life was his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And he wanted them to have that same relationship. A second thing that he wanted them to know, a great theme, was to impress upon these disciples that the relationship that they were going to need to go forward was going to be one dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. And this was foreign to them. So would you join me in just a word of prayer, asking God to open our hearts, our minds, and as we hear his word this morning. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, this morning for this dear church family. I thank you for them. I thank you for the opportunity to open your word, the Bible, the scriptures this morning. And I pray that you'd have us have hearts that are open, minds that would be receptive, and ears that would be ready to hear the word of God. And then, Lord, in obedience, we would have hands and feet and mouths that would be ready to proclaim and go where you desire us to go to proclaim the good news of Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in John chapter 16, verses 4 to 7, the first thing that I want you to notice in this passage, if you're taking notes, if you're making a grocery list, I won't know the difference, but you can go ahead and act like you're taking notes, and maybe something that is said today from God's Word, the Holy Spirit will use in your life this week to help you as you walk with Him this week. The first thing that I notice in this text is that when Jesus left, the Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit would come. When Jesus left, the Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit would come. Look at John chapter 16, verses 4 through 7. Jesus says to them, "I've told you these things so that when the time comes, you remember that I told them to you." All these things that he's teaching them in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. "I didn't tell you these things in the beginning." Why? "Because I was," help me, "I was with you." Jesus said, "I didn't tell you these things because I was right here with you. You didn't need to know that because you were taking my cue. You were following my leadership. But now, verse 5, I'm going away to him, the Father who sent me, and not one of you asks, 'Where are you going?' Yet because I've spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling the truth," and this had to rock their worlds. "It is for your benefit that I go away." What? For 3.5 years, they'd followed Jesus. They'd watched him heal people. They'd heard him teach magnificent things about the kingdom, about his Father, about life. And now he says to them, "It's for your benefit, it's for your good that I leave you." I'm sure this had to be like a ton of bricks hitting him. "What do you mean it's for our good that you leave us?" "Because if I don't go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Helper, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Since Jesus was there present in body with his disciples, they didn't understand what it was going to be like to have him be gone. They had known what it was to walk by sight, but not really understood what it was to walk by faith. And now Jesus is saying to them, "I'm going to be leaving you. And I'm going to be going away, and it's for your benefit that I go away." You know, I've often thought, wouldn't it have been awesome to have lived in the time when Christ was here on earth? Those disciples had it easy. I mean, haven't you ever read through the Gospels and thought, come on, you guys, how come you aren't understanding what Jesus is saying? How come you don't get it? And yet, when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see times when Jesus will teach, or he would say something, and all of a sudden you'd see this little huddle in Scripture where the disciples are all kind of gathering around there going, "What did he mean by that? What was that all about? Why do you think it was that they weren't able to connect the dots?" I would like to submit to you this morning that the reason why the disciples, the followers of Christ, were not able to put all the pieces together was because the Holy Spirit hadn't come. Jesus was there with them, but yet there were still things that were not connected in their hearts and in their minds because the Spirit of God had not come to bring the truth to them. Well, Jesus says to them that there would be one coming and he would be their helper. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, they gathered together and they were tremendously strengthened and encouraged, ready to face joy, life with joy in their hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. By means of the Holy Spirit, we have access to Jesus as the disciples never had. Let me say that to you again because that may sound different to you, that you may say, what? Because of the Spirit of God coming to earth and becoming inside of those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have access to Jesus that the disciples never had while he was there with them. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be an advocate, a helper, a counselor that would be sent to them when he left. So he was saying to them, the first part of this is, it's going to be better for you when I leave because the Holy Spirit's going to come. A second thing that I see here in the text in John chapter 16 is that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will work in the world through Christ followers. When the Holy Spirit came, he was going to work in the world through Christ followers. Look at John 16, 8 through 11. Jesus goes on to say, when he, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the helper, comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment.
about sin because they did not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me and you will no longer see me, and about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. In John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples that when the Spirit of truth would come, the world would not be able to receive him. It does not receive the Holy Spirit. It can't receive him because it neither sees him or knows him. It's interesting. Have you ever said something that you see as plain as all from Scripture to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who hasn't been filled with the Holy Spirit, who's not part of the body of Christ, and you'll say something to them from God's Word, and they'll look at you like you're from Mars? Has that ever happened to anyone? Just me? I mean, isn't that amazing how when you talk about the things of God, the Bible says the things of God are spiritually discerned. They're understood because of the Spirit of God residing in us. I remember a number of years ago when I was in youth ministry, I was pastoring in a church in the Wausau area, and we had a basketball ministry. We had a large gym, and we would have volleyball leagues that we ran, and we also had a men's basketball and a youth basketball league that was happening. And there was a guy who came around in our open gyms and played basketball every Tuesday night with about 40 or 50 guys from our community that would come. And then I would stop about halfway through, and I would do a devotional where I'd take a verse from Scripture and then I'd make application to the guys' lives. And this guy was coming to play basketball every Tuesday, and Casey became a pretty good friend of mine. And we were talking, and he started coming to church. Well, people in the church kind of embraced Casey and loved this young man, and then they found out that several people found out that he was living with his girlfriend. And they came and they said, John, you need to tell Casey he needs to move out. And I said, I agree, that's what needs to happen. But how much better would it be if the Spirit of God told him that rather than me trying to modify his behavior? We were doing a discipleship, and I saw God working in his life. And he calls me one day out of the blue, and he says, you know what, John? Can you help me find another place to live? And I said, well, tell me why. And he goes, well, I was reading the Bible, and it just seems right that I move out, that I shouldn't be living with Jen. Well, another friend of mine, a young man who I was discipling, was looking for a roommate, and these two guys moved in, and the next thing I know, my phone rings, and it's Jen. And she's not happy at all. She's like, what did you say to Casey? And I said, what do you mean, what did I say to Casey? He's moving out. And I said, well, we talked about not playing house and about how it's important that you be married. And she said, well, I'm not happy with you. Well, later she came to faith in Christ. They were glorious. I had the privilege of marrying the two of them. And he's now planting a church in north central Wisconsin, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, who God is using powerfully. And I just say that story to you, friends, because when I talked to him initially, before the Spirit of God had come to reside in him, he didn't understand what I was talking about. But when the Spirit of God takes residence in our lives, he's able to teach us. And he comes, he will work in the world through us as Christ followers. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll have a threefold effect on the world. The first thing that he'll do, the world ought to see us. When it sees us as followers of Jesus Christ, it ought to be convicted of sin. Why? Because they did not believe in Jesus, verse 9 tells us. The world desperately wants to forget that Jesus ever came. I would bet you a Dr. Pepper that if I were to walk up and down the streets of Fenimore and knock on doors and ask people, do you believe that there is a God? Most people here in Fenimore, Wisconsin are God-fearing people who would say, yes, I believe that there is a God. If I were then to ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God, and it's only through him that you can go to heaven? That percentage would go down. Because Jesus Christ, my friends, he's come to the world, but the world did not receive him. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is to let people know about how real Jesus is in our lives. Amen. And there should be a life that we live. My father used to say, he was a pastor for 50 years, and he goes, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there should be such a transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone, the new has come. There should be such a transformation that even your dog knows that you're different. And I would submit to you, friends, that when Jesus Christ comes into our lives and the Holy Spirit takes residence inside of us, we live differently. People, as school starts, I say to you students, as you start school here in a few weeks, people should know that you're different. When you're pumping gas at Casey's General Store down the street, and you're there and you're talking to someone, people should know that you're different, that you belong to Jesus by the words that you say, by even just a smile on your face. You know, I think we as Christ followers should you should, what the joy that's on going on in here, we should let our faces realize that that's part of the deal, that God's come to save us, and there should be a joy about us. I'm not talking about some false happiness, but there should be a joy because we've read this book and we know how it all turns out. And we have a peace that comes because of the Spirit of God living in our lives. So friends, as we see the Spirit of God work in our lives and He works in us to impact the world, the world is convicted of sin because they don't believe in the Son. The second thing the world ought to see when it looks at us is righteousness. Because He said, I'm going to the Father, and they will see, because He was falsely accused and resurrected, they will see that He is who He said He was, that Jesus was who He said He was. So when the world looks at us, it ought to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, that Jesus is who He claimed to be. And a third thing that the world ought to see when they look at us as people who are redeemed and are filled with the Spirit of God is they ought to see that there's a coming judgment. Jesus said in verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Jesus said that back over 2,000 years ago, that the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's a defeated foe. Satan has been defeated, and Jesus said that the world, when they look at the church, they ought to see that there's a coming head-on clash between the philosophy of the world and the truth of Jesus Christ and all that the world lives for by way of self-gratification, etc., is coming to an end, and it'll be destroyed, and a judgment is coming. And when they see the Holy Spirit at work in your life and in my life, they ought to see people who live differently, who know how to love. What was it that Jesus said would be the crowning jewel that would say to everybody, you belong to me? It was if you could quote the first five books of the Old Testament from memory, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said everybody's going to know that you belong to me if you can quote the first five books of the Old Testament. You're all sitting there, no, John, that's not what He said. Jesus said, this is how everyone's going to know that you belong to me. The love that you show for one another. That love will be a distinguishing mark that when the world sees people who genuinely love one another, who genuinely care for one another, when the world sees that, they're going to know that you belong to me, Jesus said. I would submit to you, my friends, this morning, that as you grow to love one another as Scripture mandates, people will know that you belong to Jesus because of your love for one another. The Holy Spirit reveals sin, righteousness, and judgment to the world through us as Christ followers. The last thing that I see here in this text, not only did Jesus say it would be better for them that when He left, the Spirit would come and that the Spirit of God would work through the Christ follower to impact the world, but the third thing I see in this text is that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will work in the lives of Christ followers. Look at verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what He will make known to you. God's Spirit here is called the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, friends, there are people all around us who are in bondage. There's addictive behavior. There's sins of addiction. There's things that fear. There are people that are in bondage to fear who have such great anxiety over things. There's fear and there's a sin of worrying so much about what other people think about us. All of these things are just a trap that ensnare and bind us. And Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the Spirit of God is the one who's called the one who is the Spirit of truth. And the truth that is contained in God's Word, the Holy Spirit wants to take and illuminate our minds and help us to understand what truth really is.
The Holy Spirit would be the one that would guide us into all truth.
In John 16:13 it says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." So I see here a learning component. Jesus said, "I have much more to say to you." And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will be the one that will teach you what you need to know. You know, He said to them, "You can't understand what everything I want to bring to you right now. But when the Spirit comes, He will be able to help you understand." Jesus did not tell these things until they had the power to respond. That's very important. Today, there are many conferences, seminars, resources providing great biblical truth, but they're not always telling us how to respond to it. The Holy Spirit guides the Christ follower into learning truth. He's the one who unlocks truth. There were a number of years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Israel. And as we went to Israel, we got to walk the steps where Jesus had walked. And I remember there were places that I did not know unless there was someone there who was a tour guide to say, "Hey, everybody, this is, we're standing on a place where David would have been when he looked across and he was given a vineyard." And they said, "This is where he would have been standing when he was told that he was going to build that the temple would be built, but he wasn't going to be the one to build it. And this vineyard was given to him." And we wouldn't have known where that was. And then we were on this place that would have been Mount Carmel, where Elijah would have been, and there would have been the prophets of Baal, and this great clash between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and how they had fire come down from heaven. And, you know, we're standing right there, and I just would have thought it was this beautiful hill overlooking this plain. And this teacher said, "No, open your Bibles to Kings." And we opened our Bibles and we said it, looked, and it was so helpful to have this person unpacking what was happening in Scripture. He said, "You know, do you ever wonder how Jesus could teach 5 to 10,000 people without one of these? Do you wonder how he was able to do that without a microphone?" Well, we went to this area by the Sea of Galilee, and it was this kind of bowl-shaped area. And have you ever heard where if you're out on the water and you hit a paddle if you're in a canoe, how that sound reverberates over water? Well, amazingly, first of all, Jesus is God, so if he wants everybody to hear, they're going to hear, right? I mean, that's the simple answer, right? If he wants everybody to hear, they're going to hear. But, you know, as we were there in Israel, I took my Bible down to the bottom of this hill, and the Sea of Galilee is behind me, and all the people that were in their tour group were all staying there. And I read the biblical account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and I started to whisper, and I was 250 yards away from people, and they could hear what I was saying because of the perfect amplification of the way the land was and the water behind me. And I'm telling you what, Jesus could speak to 5 to 10,000 people without a microphone, and he did. And he was able to teach them. And I wouldn't have known where that took place had not we had a person saying, "Look, this is where Jesus would have taught the 5,000 people. And he would have performed that great miracle where he took the little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Could you imagine being that little boy and coming home from that day and saying, Mom says, "Hey, how was your lunch today, Johnny?" "You're never going to believe what happened to the lunch you made today, Mom." "What? It fed 5,000 people." Jesus took that. And we wouldn't have known these things had we not had a guide to show us. And friends, the Spirit of God, when He comes to reside in us, when we by faith place our trust and we repent from our sins and we turn in faith to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. And when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, one of the things that He does is He teaches us and He guides us. There's a second thing that the Holy Spirit, part of his ministry, Jesus said here, would be the authority. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would come, He would not speak on His own, but He would speak only what He hears. See, friends, the Holy Spirit is never going to be operating in isolated truth. I used to get nervous when people would come to me and say, "You know, John, God told me this." Because I was like, "Well, I hope your wires weren't crossed or you had pepperoni pizza last night and that was just what was speaking to you." Now, I know that God can speak to people today, and He does through His Word, and the Holy Spirit does as well. But one of the things that we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit will never speak to us or lead us to something that is contrary to what the Word of God says. because the authority is Jesus Christ himself and his word, and the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, but only speak what he hears.
So the Holy Spirit is part of learning. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you. He would not speak on his own. He'll only speak what he hears. And then thirdly, I see here, revelation. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would come, he would tell you what is to come. The Holy Spirit is constantly making us aware of what lies ahead. So the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our comforter, our helper, our teacher, is at work in you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. He helps us learn under the authority of God the Father. He helps us understand what the Spirit wants us to know about who Jesus is and reveals him and glorifies him. And he provides revelation of what is to come. Well, Jesus ends with this point, the aim of the entire teaching on the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 of John chapter 16. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is all about making Jesus famous. It's all about bringing glory and honor to the Son. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. The Spirit-filled life then is one in which Jesus is central, and we're all about bringing honor and glory to him by the things that we say, the things that we do. It's all about the centrality of Jesus Christ. And the Christ follower who matures is the one who grows deeper in his understanding of Jesus. That's why Jesus said in verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Paul laid out this as the goal for us as followers of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he said this, my goal is that you may be encouraged in heart, united in love, and that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Namely, Christ. What is God's mystery that he wants to unlock? It's Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As you investigate any realm of science or knowledge or truth, if you do not do so in reliance upon the indwelling life of Jesus and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you will miss many things that he wants to reveal to you. George Washington Carver was a brilliant scientist who founded the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. He was a humble follower of Jesus Christ, and he said, God, I want to unlock all the mysteries of the universe. And it was as if God said, you know what, George, those are high aspirations. Why don't you start with just this, the peanut? That might be more your size. And did you know that that man was used by God to revolutionize the science of that day? There were over 330 different products which could be made from the peanut. And he was used to unlock so many of those things. But he always remained a Bible-believing, humble servant of God who relied on God to open his mind to truth. Jesus said in John 16, 13, 15, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. In closing, and whenever a pastor says in closing, it doesn't really mean much, except when Pastor Steve says it, of course. But in closing, I close with this illustration. For many years, the Colorado River has run through the western part of the United States. My family and I were out in Colorado a few weeks ago and got to go by the Colorado River, and it's been going through, and it was partially used along with the flood to form the Grand Canyon, unlike what I grew up, as I said, in Iowa, in a real Dutch community, and they said that's, you know, that's really how the Grand Canyon was formed. A Dutchman was out there and he dropped a quarter in a crack and he dug until he found it, and that's how we got the Grand Canyon. But that beautiful Grand Canyon that weaves through the western part of the United States through the Colorado River, many people lived by the Colorado River, died by the Colorado River, and were unaware of all the power that could be unleashed there. And it wasn't until the Hoover Dam was constructed that all that power that was in the Colorado River, rushing by people, was able to be harnessed and then able to be used. And that power was made available. That's something like what happened at Calvary. All the power of God was there around humanity, but unavailable until the cross of Jesus Christ. And at the cross, an enormous sacrifice, the power of God was released to mankind, yet it was still too much to handle.
As you drive across the Mojave Desert between Arizona and Los Angeles, you'll see a great transmission towers. These high-powered towers take the power from the Hoover Dam, and much of it goes to the Los Angeles, California basin. And every one of these towers has a sign on it that says, danger, high voltage. Energy is streaming through these at thousands of volts. But how could you use, if you were to plug your toaster into the Hoover Dam, it would blow it up. I mean, all that power that's harnessed and comes there, it needed these transmitters to break them down. And all the power generated by the Hoover Dam is now available in Southern California. In light of that illustration, I'd like to read Jesus' statements this way. He said, it is better for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the transformer will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he, the transformer, the Spirit of God, comes, he will make available to you all the limitless forces which lie in me. He will take what is mine and give it to you in quantities that you can handle, just right for your particular situation. For behind him, back of the Holy Spirit, lies all the limitless power of God. Friends, the Spirit of God is desirous to work in our lives. He wants to fill us with his power. He wants to direct us. He wants to illuminate our minds to understand truth. He wants to guide us into obedience. He wants to help us to know what God's will is for our lives. The Spirit of God is a tremendous, he's a third person of the Trinity. And we, however, have something to do about the Spirit's work in our lives. The Bible tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve this Holy Spirit? By having sin in our lives that goes unconfessed. Then the Bible says that we can quench the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean remove the Spirit of God, but I believe that we can grieve the Spirit to such a place and living in such a state of disobedience that as we've grieved him, we quench his power that he wants to put on display in our lives. And dear friends, followers of Jesus Christ, we need Christians who are filled with God's Spirit, who can know the joy that comes as a byproduct of being filled with his Spirit, and can know the power that he wants to unleash in our lives. I would submit to you that many Christ followers, myself included, live on half or a third or a quarter, one little tiny of the ampage that God wants to do in and through our lives as we surrender to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. This is what the world is waiting for in our lives, power, not coming in a spectacular flash which startles and scares everybody, but released in useful quantities. You and I are a lot like the disciples that were with Jesus. We can't bear the full revelation of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. We need it broken down to our particular size. But all that Jesus promised to do is right there for us, ready for us as we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He can accomplish things that will bring tremendous joy to our lives and will help to influence this world in a way that brings honor and glory to his Son, Jesus. He will not glorify me because it is from me that he will receive all that he's made known to you. Dear friends, why don't you stand with me in closing? I'd like to pray for you. And a verse that I have selected as a benediction is Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, where the fruit of the Spirit is found. And Galatians 5, 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What would it look like for us, dear friends, if we were to walk in the Spirit of God, in his power and under control to his leadership, if we surrendered our lives to him to allow him to accomplish what he would desire in and through us? Please pray with me. Father, I pray for these dear ones. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word with them. Thank you for the opportunity to think about what it might look like if we would surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, and then also to allow the Spirit of God to have control in our lives, to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment. God, to fill us and to reveal to us what you would desire for us to do if we would be obedient to your Spirit's leading in our lives. I pray that we wouldn't grieve or quench your Spirit, but that we would walk in step with your Spirit. If we're going to live by the Spirit, God, may we walk by the Spirit. I pray for these dear ones as we go from this place, that we might live in the power of your Spirit, so that Jesus Christ, your Son, might be praised and glorified through our lives and through the manner in which we live. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week. Go walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. Amen.